we were very deep in thought about, this is a parenting class, so I invite all parents, if you want to, come on over, 10 a.m. on Sundays, we're going to be, you know, learning about being responsible. And thankfully, Lisa Regester was responsible enough to say, it's 11 o'clock, we got to go, we got to get out of here. And I said, oh, you're right. So I apologize for that. Sometimes people say it was all my fault. They don't mean it. I get to really mean it this morning. But we'll still make it through. Glad you're here. Glad we could be here. It was below zero when I got up this morning. But I think it's going to really get warm today. Like, we'll be in the 20s today. And that is going to be something. The ice might start to melt. Like, the salt might actually do something for a change, so that'll be nice. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you had a plan that was beautiful. It was salvation for us. When we could not reach you, you reached us. You came to us in the form of your Son, and you paved the way for us to come back to you. Thank you for that gift. We just marvel that you would love us that much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin a new sermon series, as you would imagine, this first Sunday of the new year, 2018. We've made it. You made it. You made it this far. And so we want to talk about this idea of great gains. You know, the cross, when we come to the cross, when we think about what Jesus did there, there are so many things, there's so much that was for our gain, for our benefit, that we immediately can see the results. And there's a process of sort of taking him up on those things, but immediately things happened at the cross. Doors opened, opportunities, a shower of blessings, a fountain of life, all these kinds of analogies that we use, all kinds of things. And so I figured a business analogy would be good, businesses are looking for gains all the time and hoping that their graphs start to look like this. And, that would be profits, not losses. You always have to be careful what you're measuring and what it tells you. But if those are profits, man, that business is doing great. We're having great gains. That's the idea we want to talk about in this sermon series. So many things happen. This passage from Ephesians chapter 1 says it well. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is, it almost sounds like hyperbole. It sounds like too good to be true. But it is true. It's what we talk about all the time. So we're going to, in this sermon series, we're going to be looking at various things. Substitution, expiation, reconciliation, redemption, expectation, adoption. That's a lot of shuns. But it's going to be a fun discussion. It's going to be interesting, I hope. Today we're going to talk about substitution as our first topic. Now, when we talk about that, there's lots of ways we could begin the discussion. But I want to start with a story. This picture is of Roderick A. Hinson and Jacqueline Y. Nash. And the photo was taken actually in January of 1975. But I want to tell a story that happened to these two people in December of 1974. It began with a big argument. See, these two are in a relationship, all right? And I don't know, on Facebook, it may have said in a relationship, it may have said it's complicated, I don't know. I don't know exactly what they would have done. They didn't have Facebook, so we don't know. But they have a big argument. There's some kind of row. We don't know the details. But what happens is she takes his gun from his apartment and begins waving it at him, all right? Which, all of us would probably do. We'd grab a gun and start waving. She was obviously very upset, and I can imagine that, there was some good reason. The apartment security then reports this to the police. They get nervous that there's going to be some kind of event here. Part of me feels like these people were our neighbors when we had an apartment. We were very close to some of these very same situations. So then when she goes before the judge, she pleads guilty to possession of an unregistered handgun. All right, because it was not registered. And then she's facing 3 days in jail. So all that's happening there in December. But the story then takes a very interesting turn. Because Roderick asks the judge to let him serve the 3 days in her stead. And the judge agrees. Now, apparently this is legal. apparently you can do this at any time, where somebody can step up and say, I'll do it. I'll go instead. I'll go to jail. I'll pay this penalty. But look what he says. A jail is not a good place for a lady. Hinton said, I'd rather be there myself than let her go through with it. I thought I could give her this as a Christmas present. I love that part. I just wanted to do something nice, you know. But this is her reaction. This is great. She says, I couldn't believe it. He would give up his freedom for me, Miss Nash said. Hinson said, he probably will pay the $250 fine, too. Just wonderful. It's a great little story. Somebody who says, look, what a mess that was. She was mad at me. That's my fault. I had the unregistered handgun. Also my fault. I made her mad. She started waving at me. You know what? I'll serve her sentence. I will go to jail. Even if it's just 3 days, fine. I'll serve the 3 days, not her. And the judge is okay with this. It was substitution. He says, I will go in her stead. I will go instead of her. See how English does that? English does those tricky, you know, squishing together of words all the time. And it probably happened 300 years ago, and, you know, we just move on. But instead means, in place of, you know, in their stead. So you take one person out and you put another person in, or, you know, whatever else the situation may be. And so substitution is one of those things that's connected to the story of the cross, connected to our salvation. The idea of substitution, that something or someone else would take your place, is a common theme. In fact, in Scripture, it talks about it almost from the very beginning. Look at what Moses tells the people directly from God in Leviticus. This is the opening. This is the beginning of Leviticus. If you ever wondered, how does Leviticus start? This is how it starts. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. So far, so good. Okay, so we have the herd, which would be bovine, and we have the flock, which would be sheep and goats and that sort of thing. All right, then this is what you do. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand, look at this, picture it. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Okay? So this animal that's about to be sacrificed is in your place. It is for you, for the sake of your sins. Whatever it is that has to be atoned for, because that's what this atonement is about, this animal is going to step in and carry that out for you. There's another moment in the festival of the Day of Atonement, described in chapter 16, where this for you idea comes out again. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. Now, what's this all about? He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And that's what this is. You take the sins and, okay, all that we are trying to atone for here, we know we've made mistakes, you place these on the goat's head, and what happens next? He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. And so this idea of substitution is from the very beginning. It's from the first covenant. And here in Leviticus, it's being spelled out. This is what you do. You need somebody to stand in your place. You need a precious sacrifice. Now, some people read this with modern eyes, and they say, oh, man, those people back then, they didn't like animals, and they were constantly killing animals. It couldn't be further from the truth. They held animals in very high esteem. They appreciated the flock and the herd far more than you and I do. I mean, when's the last time you went to the farm to pick out your meat, you know, or to actually get the dairy products you're going to get? We just go to the supermarket, and that's what's precious to us. So I got to get to the supermarket before it closes. But back then, of course, they had these animals. They held them in great esteem. And God says, so take this thing that's valuable to you, this male without blemish, place your sins on him and offer him as a sacrifice. And it will take away your sins. It'll be for you. It'll be done in your place. Romans chapter 5 takes this idea and says, that's the cross, folks. This is what happens on the cross. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word is very important, that for. See how many times it happens? Now I didn't underline every for in this, three verses. Because English uses the word F-O-R for like everything. See what I just did? For like everything. You know, at the beginning, it's a different Greek word. For while we are still sinners. That's not the word I'm about to talk about. And then later on, you know, but God shows us his love for us in this. Totally different meaning. There's three Greek words standing behind the English word for. But I just want to talk about one. The one that's mentioned all the times that I underline. That word in Greek is huper. For. That's how we translate it, obviously. But it means on behalf of another or for the benefit of another. So when it talks about Christ, it says for the ungodly, on behalf of the ungodly, for the benefit of the ungodly. He died on behalf of us. He died for the benefit of us. For a good person, you know, for the benefit of a good person, some might possibly dare to die, but this is what Jesus did. He died for us when we were still sinners. On our behalf, stepped in our place. 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for, that's our word, the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So he was righteous, we were unrighteous. He steps in to that place, dies for us, to bring us to God. Of course, he was then made alive in the spirit. But don't rush from Friday to Sunday. Don't rush that too quickly. Remember that Friday, you stop there and realize, he's dying in my place. He's righteous. He doesn't deserve to die. I deserved it. I have sins in my life. I disappoint God all the time. Jesus never did, but he stepped in. He substituted himself. Died for me on the cross. One more example. Maybe more. I'm not sure. At least one more. 1 Thessalonians, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, here it is, for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about how Jesus dies and how then we get to live. The last part of this verse, for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means whether we physically die or whether we are alive, either way, we might live with him, eternal life. So he dies so that you get to live. That's the substitute. That's somebody who steps in my place. He gives me life. He accepts death. A few years ago, I was just coming across various passages that were talking about a cup, you know, the cup of God's wrath, or the cup of life. And, you know, Jesus takes the cup of wrath that was supposed to be for me. I mean, it probably had my name on it. This is for Mike. Mike gets God's wrath because he's sinned. That's what happens. But he says, no, I'll take that. I'll drink that. You drink the cup that brings life. Matthew, this is Jesus speaking about his own mission. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and then here we go, here's our word, and to give his life as a ransom for many, huper. Now actually, I'm sorry, this word is different. This is now the new word I was going to move on to, which is anti. So again, English, the word for, it stands for a different Greek word. In this case, it's instead of or in place of. So Jesus says, I have come to give my life as a ransom, and that ransom will be paid instead of you. instead of you having to pay, instead of all of humanity, in place of them, I will give my life. How amazing is that? There's two little words, huper, for you. Anti, also, for you, but meant in different ways. On your behalf, in your place, instead of you, he receives death. He receives the punishment that we deserved. So, to summarize, on the cross, Jesus took your place. That's what substitution is. Substitutionary atonement is what we're talking about here. But of course, on the cross, only Jesus could stand in your place. Did you ever think about that? It was only Jesus who could do that for you. I can't atone for Larry Paulino's sins. He only has like a handful. Just kidding. We're not going to list them, Larry. Don't worry. You know, I'm not going to go in. But Jesus is able to atone for all of our sins. Why? Well, first of all, because he himself was sinless, as we already talked about. But the Bible makes clear over and over again. We read this in 2 Corinthians. Jim did it for us this morning. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For us, for our sake, he became sin. God placed the sin of mankind on him. The only way that was possible is if he himself was sinless. If he wasn't sinless, well, then he'd be a blemished sacrifice, right? And we know from Leviticus it can't have any blemishes. If it was his own sin that he had, he'd have to have somebody else atone for those for him, or he'd have to do it some other way. But no. He was sinless. The Bible makes that clear. Of all the things, of all the charges that they could have brought against Jesus, you know, one of those apostles could have said, you know what, you guys are talking about how Jesus was sinless, but we lived with the guy. I mean, you know, he swore like a sailor. I mean, they would have stories if he had sinned. And all of them, all the writers in the New Testament say, yes, sinless, sinless. We walked with him. We lived with him. We laid down the same place to sleep when we were traveling at night. And we never saw the guy sin. Never in his speech, never in his words. So he was sinless. He was also a human being. He was able to stand in your place because he was like you. That's why we've been celebrating this last month, right? Because he came. He didn't just appear. He didn't just fall out of the sky like Superman. He came in a womb. He was born. And he grew up and he lived just like you. So that he could be the substitute for you. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He can now be your mediator because he is human like you. He can speak on your behalf. He can represent us. Just like Adam represented all of humanity when he was standing there in the garden, so Jesus now stands and represents all of us before the Father. It's a beautiful picture. It's what he's doing because he was one of us. Third thing, he was God in the flesh. He was the opposite of what we just talked about. Colossians, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. When God sends his Son, when he has Jesus appear as God in the flesh, the purpose was that we might be saved. His plan was, I love them so much, I'm going to arrive there, I'm going to come down there, I'm going to be among them as God and as human, both. The only way that this was going to work was if God was going to take action, was that God was going to have the plan and carry it through. And the fourth thing, really we get the same from Colossians, is that his death makes amends. And we find that also in this passage. Making peace by the blood of his cross. That's what he's offering us. He's saying, look, I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to make amends for the things that you have done wrong. And I can do that because I'm fully God. And I'm also a human being on both of those things. And so I can go to God on your behalf. He can stand in our place. He was the only one who could. And so then we come to the question, in view of this, what will you do? What will you do in response to a love that is that great? Because God looked down on us and he saw that there was no way that we were going to be able to climb to his height of holiness. God's holy. And so he can't have sin where he is. And so he said, I'm going to take care of that. It's going to be costly. It's going to cost my son his life. But when he came, he opened up that door by taking your place, by dying instead of you, by taking on your sins even though he had none of his own. So what will you do? The way to answer that question is to first say, well, wait a minute. Have I even become a follower of his yet? Because there may be some people here who never did make that decision. And you've heard some things or you've thought about some things, but maybe for the first time you're realizing that is what he did for me. He stepped into my place. He substituted himself. How amazing is that? What does he have for me to do? What do I do in response to that? When Peter gave the first sermon to people who were hearing the gospel for the first time, their response was, they're cut to the heart and they say, well, then what do we do? How do we respond? Peter says, repent, be baptized. Those may be two of the things you need to do, but there may need to be others. Maybe you need to say it out loud. You've never said it before. Maybe you need to confess him with your mouth. Maybe you need to just begin the study of how to become one of his followers. Will you follow the one who took your place? That process of following him has all kinds of other benefits to it, all other kinds of great gains, but it begins with this realization, he loved me that much. But then there's others who are here who have already made that decision. And so if you are a follower of his, the question is, as you examine yourself, as you think about your own life, does his act of love still reach your heart? Have you sort of taken it as a, yeah, that's an understood thing. Okay, got that, check. He died for me, got it. All right, moving on. Or do you still take time, maybe even each day, to remember, he died in my place. So then, have I died to the sins that placed him there in the first place? It was my sins, of course, that caused him to need to be my substitute. So do I think about the sins that are still in my life, that are still plaguing my life? Do I give in to them because they're not that big of a deal? Do I, you know, simply live as if, well, you know what, I do sort of have this taken care of. I'm not going to worry about it too much. Or do I fight the battle? Do I struggle against sin? Do I fight the temptations he gives you at every moment? A way to get out from under them. But do I take him up on that? Do I take sin seriously? We can talk about sin generally, and that's the fun way to talk about sin, isn't it? Sin in general. Jesus took on sin in general. All of sin. All of humanity's sin. But then, when we stop and think, yeah, but what about the sin that I just committed? You know, like yesterday, or the day before. When I lost my patience, when I screamed at my kids, or I said things that I shouldn't have said, when I clicked on things I shouldn't have clicked on, and you fill in the blank. I don't have to tell you your struggles, do I? I don't want to tell you mine. That's as far as we'll go. But God is saying, will you take those sins seriously? They put him on the cross. They're why he went in the first place. So will you battle? Will you get in there and live for him rather than for yourself? Look at what this passage says. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. There's our word again. And was raised again. He died for you. So can you not live for yourself anymore, Mike? Can you change the course of your life to want to please this amazing, wonderful God, as Earl says on the front page of the article of the bulletin, a God who's so lovable. I always picture a teddy bear when I hear the word lovable. God is so lovable. I think Earl sometimes uses the word adorable too. again, teddy bear. But that's who God is. He is deserving of your adoration. He's deserving of your love. And one of those reasons is because His Son came in your place. And so that is our message today. A great gain given to you on the cross. That someone said, stop everything. I'm going to go in His place. I know He deserves this, but I'm going to take it instead. So will you respond to that loving God, the God who says, live for me now, not for yourself? If you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.